Our opening psalm this evening is the traditional Psalm 100. You'll find it page 362. It's the first version. It's both versions that start on that page. First version. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And then it gives us reasons why we should be singing his praises. And among these things is how, along with his everlasting and sure mercy, in verse 5, his truth at all times firmly stood. It is essential to God being God. It is essential to any hope that we might have that he is faithful, that his word stands firm and sure and will endure from age to age, as the psalm says. So let's sing Psalm 100 to the praise of God. We'll stand to sing.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him.
It is because of your everlasting mercies. It is because that mercy is according to your word and your promises, that what you have said you will make good, that it is so sure and will not be broken, that although this world itself may pass away, our God's word will not pass. For you are from everlasting to everlasting and without change. And so, O Lord, we do sing your praises. We would lift up your name. And as you, out of that eternal heart of love, show goodness towards us, we return our thanks, O Lord, and we humble ourselves before you, knowing that there is no good such as yours. We can do nothing to compare. We can do nothing to enter your presence. And so help us, O Lord, more and more to know what it is to commit our trust unto you and to benefit from your great goodness towards us. Work in us, we pray, that we will speak to our souls, to bless the Lord for your blessings towards us, not to be forgetful of all your gracious benefits. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us now as we would worship you, as we would lift up your name, as we would answer, as we would respond to such a call to bless your name always. We give thanks, O Lord, that you do provide for us, not only providing our daily bread as you have done so richly again today, but providing that food for our souls, your own gracious word, which is rich and powerful unto salvation, but above all things, and that we would rejoice that we might be found in a place of your word, and that you will speak graciously to us, at times in correction, but even knowing that we would know that even that is out of your grace. It is that help that we have need of to go on in your service, which is to our good and our benefit. So keep us then, each one. We do pray for those who cannot be here this evening for various reasons, and we ask that your blessings might be upon them, your safekeeping of them if they travel, your watching over them in heart and soul especially, that they would draw near to you wherever they are. And may we encourage one another in this small gathering this evening, and in all things, that we might serve your name and your glory. This we ask for the sake of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would continue to receive of us and all that we offer before you, in his name alone, and under the cleansing of sin by his blood. All we ask is in his name. Amen. Taking two Bible readings this evening, first in the book of Proverbs in chapter 12. Sometimes Proverbs, we have the impression that the writer dances about a little bit, but there are places of concentration on certain themes, and the theme that we're especially giving attention to this evening is dealt with in a number of ways in these verses. So Proverbs chapter 12, we start at verse 12, we'll read through to the end of the chapter, and we'll also turn over to continue readings in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 2. So Proverbs 12 at verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the fruit of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. The counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So far there, and then if we turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and we'll read the first part of this chapter through as far as verse 22. Mark chapter 2. And again Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to you, say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." We'll just read so far this evening. This in God's Word, seeking blessing on it for our understanding. That would be to his praise, even as we turn again to sing together. We'll take Psalm 141, page 185. It's a prayer for help, but not just help in the face of those around. It's also a prayer for help for the psalmist's own heart. May it be our prayer also. Psalm 141 from 1, and we'll sing as far as the first stanza marked 5, so it's partway through that verse, 5 stanzas all told. "O Lord, I call to you, come quickly, I'm in need. When I cry to you for help, to my appeal, give heed." So let's sing to the praise of God. Let's stand to sing.
O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly, I'm in need. And when I cry to you for help, to my appeal give heed. Like incense, may my prayer before your face arise. The raising of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Keep watch, Lord, on my mouth, and guard my lips, I pray. Let not my heart to evil thoughts be drawn, and let us stay. Keep me from taking part in what the evil do. Let me not taste their choices food, lest I be false to you. A righteous friend's rebuke will be a soothing balm. Such loving kindness aimed at me will never do me harm.
We'll again turn to prayer, as there are a number of people and situations that are highlighted in one place or another that we are called to pray over. So let's pray together. Oh Lord, again we do seek your hearing ear as we come as those in need, needy of your grace, and we do pray as well that by the kindness of your heart you will send your Spirit to open our hearts unto your word this evening, and that here we will find help, that we will be ready to seek what it is to be a true disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, to abide in his words, and to hear your word, and whatever part of our lives it covers, to be receptive to it, that we might be conformed more and more, that we will be those who are holy because you are holy, redeemed from the emptiness of the traditions of this world around us, and always mindful that that redemption cost was the death and the blood of our Lord Jesus. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would work in us now as we would turn shortly to consider your word. We do pray for blessing upon what we have read, that we will be attentive, and that we will pursue the paths that are opened up to us in these things before us this evening. And we do pray, Lord, for the effective ministry of your word in many different places today, and some places that are brought especially to our attention as in the prayer notes of one kind or another, and in other news that we are aware of. And again, returning thanks, O Lord, for the blessings, and seeking your continued blessing in the ways that we spoke of this morning when we dealt with you. We do pray too, Lord, for as we are so far south within our denomination, looking almost to the furthest north in Thurso, as we learn that they shared communion today. And we do pray that that will be an enriching of your people there, and ask, Lord, that you would build up your ministry through them in that place. And so we do pray for our church in Scotland and as the nation, along with other elections that are coming up and voting that's coming up this week, as they go to the polls, we pray, Lord, for the land of Scotland and what the future holds for them and for our church and its part there, and others who love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would remember, too, the congregation of the Clue and Grey Friars as they are sending our friend Bob and Heather away for a few months, and as he enters into a period of specific study, we pray for your prospering of him and ask for your upholding and enriching of the congregation as he is missing for some time. We do pray that these things will all lead and build towards the greater effectiveness of your church in coming days. We do pray too, Lord, for other work that goes on there. We give thanks as we pray for that nation. We give thanks that the nations of the world also come. We have information concerning the work amongst overseas students in Glasgow, and we rejoice with them that there is a response to not quite a number to the arranged baptism class, and perhaps maybe just one or just a few might proceed to come to that place where they can seek baptism. But yet may it be a building up and a clarifying of view for all those who do come together for that. We pray too for Fiona Christie as she goes, leaves this week for Colombia again. We rejoice in her years of service in one place or another, O Lord, and we do pray that she would go out with great confidence in yourself and in the upholding prayers of many of your people. We pray for her parents as they say goodbye to her again, and ask for your upholding of them, and for people to draw together around them to strengthen them. Indeed, we ask, Lord, for all the various families that we have an interest in, maybe amongst our friends, the folk of this congregation, our own families, wider families. We pray for your blessings upon them in health, in the concerns of their hearts. We pray especially, O Lord, for each one who does not yet know Christ Jesus and his salvation. We long, O Lord, that we might be joined together with them in this, in the spiritual family, the being sons and children of God together. We pray that you would draw them by your rich grace, and that they would have their eyes open to see and to know that loving kindness of our Lord Jesus, who came precisely to deliver, as we all are, sinners in need of new life and salvation. So hear us, O Lord, as we would commend these, our concerns, to you. Again, we do pray for the enriching work of your church and the church under the gospel throughout this land and indeed to the ends of the world. And we pray, O God, that there would be a stirring abroad, a realization that while we cannot see you, yet you must be at work. There is so much evidence, and that our faith would be strengthened to go on and to bring about lives that are conformed to the image of Christ. For his sake we pray. We do ask again that you would accept us and cleanse us, take sin from us, all for his sake and in his name. Amen. Turn again to continue in the Ten Commandments as we come this evening to the ninth. Not quite as short as one or two of them, but another brief statement. that is, we might say, the wellhead with great riches, great concern below. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Although in terminology at least it may not seem to be immediately to do with bearing false witness against someone, this is perhaps particularly important as we're going through another era, especially in the West, when people say, that's true for you, this idea of truth. And what they mean by that is, when they hear a statement they don't agree with, then they mean that truth is relative, truth that's not true for them. In other words, it depends. Depends where you're coming from. That's nothing new under the sun. We are just in one of these eras. They come and they go. Most of the time they're around to a greater or less degree. But we do learn, for example, in John 19, that Pilate said to Jesus when he was before him, he said, what is truth? Jesus had raised the matter of truth with him, and Pilate fired back essentially what people would say today, well, what is truth? It's a fuzzy thing to many. And it's a way of thinking that really does appeal to man. It's in the nature of man, because that means that no one can then tell you that something or other is true if it's uncomfortable for them. It's a short step to get there from where Eve and Adam heard the serpent contradict God, and the serpent was effectively saying something very similar, saying, well, God said that, but it's not really true. They felt as well in response that there was that kind of inner feeling of some kind. It was that the serpent's words were true. Yes, that fruit does look good to make you wise. But it ended up that the serpent's words had as much validity as God's did. That's the way that many see things today. We have come through the first 8 commandments that cover so much of life. And as we might speak of these things, the majority of people out there would confess, they would say, well, yes, you need to show respect for people in authority. You need to make sure you don't kill anyone. You shouldn't really hate anyone either, and so on. But this comes because it has a foundation, and that foundation is that what God says is true, that what God says does matter more than what man might incline towards. What God says does matter, and that can only be the case if what God says has strength, that it is a strong word, that it is something that has impact. And it can only have impact if it is true. What is truth? Surely it's a stating of things as they really are. Then who knows just how things really are? And it can only be one who is supreme over all things. I don't know how things really are in your heart or in every part of your life, even my own family. No single person has any hope of even approaching something like that. It's only the one who is supreme, in the full sense of that word, who is supreme over all. I liken it to the other day I was in a plane and was flying, and Scotland was as clear as could be that particular day. And we were just passing, and I could see the city of Perth down below me on the right. And I could see how it was all laid out. You can see it on a map, of course, as well. But there it was, right in front of me. And I was realizing as we were flying and I could see how it was all laid out, I thought, well, when I drive there, my bearings are not quite as good as I think they might be. But you see it like that, and it gives you a whole different impression. You can see far more altogether. And perhaps there's something of that, a picture of that. It pictures what how God is in relation to this world and in relation to ourselves. He is supreme. He is above all things. He does see all things. He knows how things are. No man has that kind of elevated view. That's why we're not wise. It's only God who is wise. He knows how things belong together. And then Jeremiah tells us that the heart, man's heart, is deceitful above all things. It's not simply that we are not big enough to see everything. It's that we are twisted inside so that we will also, if we do see things, we will twist them. We will be deceived. We will deceive ourselves as well as others. The heart is deceitful above all things. Take those words at face value. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, my heart will tell me things that are not true. And he goes on to say that it's because of the wickedness, the sinful nature that's within. That's where man is. And that's why man tends to react against any claims of outright truth. But when we open up the Bible and we discover God here, we discover one, a person to whom truth does matter, really does matter. It is of concern to God. It's precious to God. And if truth matters to God, surely, if God matters to you, truth should as well. And especially when it comes to what we say, what you say, affecting anyone else, which is most of what we do say. There will be times perhaps when we might think that some words that we say are quite harmless, but very likely they will affect someone in one way or another. And so to look at these words and see what they signify regarding our lives before God and our attitudes towards the truth, I want to try and drive home the point, first of all, about God's relation to truth, which I've introduced a bit, but I want to home in on that a bit further as well, to say that God keeps truth. That is fundamental to whatever else needs to follow. And then I'm going to endeavor to bring it out in terms of looking at the benefits of the truth and then the harm of lies, and bearing in mind this particular statement, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. First then, that God keeps truth. I've said it, truth matters to God. How could it be otherwise? There's a way in which it is perhaps a matter of, I would call it, mutual definition. God is true, and God keeps the truth. God himself is true. It's in the very nature of God. It's an essential attribute of one who is truly God, that he is true. Anything or any creature, any person who is has any fault or flaw in truth, even if there is part of the truth, cannot really be God by the definition of God. And it is because he is true that he keeps truth. And truth, I think, especially in the human context, our endeavors to understand it as mankind, truth is only truly found in God. It will not be found anywhere else. First, in expanding on this, there is the way that God himself handles words and the truth. And he is a God of the Word. He is a God who communicates. And the second person in the Godhead, the Son of God, is called the Word of God, the Word. When God handles word, he doesn't have any place for falsehood. Where would we be if he did? Here is the one who is the foundation of all things. But if there was, if it was, this foundation was not true through and through, if the way he established things is not true, right through, without exception, then we would be in a place where things would be mere illusions. And there are many philosophies who suggest that is the case. How could we know any reality? However much there may be breakdowns in communication in our lives, but this would indicate what this would suggest. If God is not true throughout, if there is a place for falsehood, it would mean that I could say something and you would understand something entirely different. And neither of us would know. We would be completely, somehow or other, we just would not fit together. But we do. And it's a demonstration, I think, a clear indication that there is something that is true underlying all of these things. Men do expect that they will, what they say will be as they intend it to be, that it will be heard in that way, within a general area of understanding at least. And that's because there are standards of meaning, which is the underlying truth of God. How does God handle words? How does God handle the truth? I would also just make the remark that it is by his word that he has made all things. He's brought all things into being. And we should therefore expect that as it comes from him, he is true to himself, and therefore all things will be perfectly in tune together, each part with each other. The instabilities that there are in this world are because of the lie that entered and was accepted. But then it goes on from there. It's not just the foundation, but God goes on speaking. God is true. And when he speaks, that is what is. That is what will be. It was a foreign prophet, a prophet who was out to feather his own nest. In Numbers 23, he says, God is not a man that he should lie. Has he said, and will he not do? Well, Paul says to Timothy, the second letter, if we are faithless, if we break down, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a definition of the truth, that God speaks and there is never a breakdown. It will always be done. But we must also here consider how God looks on the words of men, and with that, the hearts of men. I've mentioned Jeremiah, how man deceives himself. But there will equally often, I think, be a knowledge of the truth, and yet not a speaking of the truth. There's a knowing of the lie. There's, you can call it hypocrisy. It's where there is the truth underlying and another face, the hypocrisy. The hypocrite was one with a mask, which would smile where there was a bland face or a frown or whatever it is. So that what's on the surface is not what is real. But God's view on this, what is it? Proverbs 12 told us, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Whether it is out of mistaken understanding or deliberately lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And it's a very firm position that God holds here. It means that even right through to the end, there will be no admission into the eternal presence of God. Revelation 21, nothing evil will be allowed to enter. And then a very short conclusion to that sentence with only two things in it that will be forbidden to enter. Two things that are specifically mentioned, highlights as it were. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. Telling of a lie. These are indications of the way that God looks on the truth, where there is the absence of truth, there is no admission before Him. We need to also consider the benefits of the truth. When the commandments tell us not to do something, implied in this is also what we ought to do. And where we are not to bear false witness, not to tell a lie. It signifies that we must be exercised in the truth. I'm calling this benefits of the truth. It's not just about what's in it for me, what's in it for us. But I think perhaps by having an eye on the benefits helps to demonstrate the quality of the truth. So if we are speaking along these lines, perhaps we can sum it all up in the words of Jesus. He said in the hearing of the disciples in John 8 to people around him, he said, "The truth shall make you free." There's a clear benefit to find freedom. It's to be found in the truth, taking hold of the truth and following through, living by the truth. He said that the truth will be known if you abide in my word. Do as he says, you'll be doing the truth, and by doing the truth you will find that you are free. Why is it that anyone might say, or tell a lie? Why is it that anyone says what is untrue? I think essentially it is because it is an answer or a statement that's to give a certain impression to others, to other people, to other men. And that means that you are bound by men. That's never the way that it was meant to be. Whereas telling the truth, adhering to the truth, upholding the truth, it is based simply upon what pleases God. And I think it this shouldn't take much to go and to look at examples in daily life where these are very clear contrasts. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy in this world. But that's what the essence of it is about. The truth is, or you will uphold the truth because you say, this is what God delights in. I want to please God above all. And I want to follow in God's footsteps. And it's because God is the true one. And it is by pleasing God, it's by living for Him, that you are on the way of life eternal, which is a way of freedom. To serve God and Him only is the way of freedom within this world, where we are so bound by how we approach or relate to other people by and large. So there are certainly such benefits to yourself by upholding the truth. Of course, there's also that famous thought that if you lie once, you, as people say, you have to keep on lying just to cover your tracks, and then it gets more and more complex and you'll be found out in due course. In the simplest way, quite simply, to not get caught out in what you've said, not to be caught out as telling lies, is to say things as they are. Yes, true daily life may at times be much stranger than people think. Truth is stranger than fiction. But if these things are true, they will match up. and God knows. Let God be your witness. The benefits to yourself should also take account of God's view. And here, let's hear again Paul. He speaks to the Colossians and he says where he's talking about them having come to God in Christ. He goes on to say, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, false witness against your neighbor, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. These are key things that need to be done away with when you have come to know the Lord. For you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. Remember too that it's in Jesus who is the way, the truth, that we are also in the life, true life. And again in Proverbs 12, verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever. And that was in contrast to the dangers and the trouble that would follow on falsehood. There are also benefits in the truth towards others, from us towards others. There are benefits to ourselves in upholding the truth. Benefits in the truth towards others, and I think one of the most remarkable and profitable expressions that I found is in Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. It's so true, isn't it? And many suffer anxiety. Many do suffer this depression. But a good word makes it glad. A good word has a transforming effect, the writer says. There's people there out there who are anxious. There may be people here who are anxious. There are people out there who are depressed, maybe here too. A good word can help to make their hearts glad. Isn't that such a much better way than cutting someone down as we seem to do so easily? Isn't it a better way than there you've got somebody who, for all you know, could be anxious, who could be depressed, and you have some gossip and you want to share it with them. But it just soils up and tangles up the works, as it were. It brings no benefit. It will hurt somebody else, and that will hurt them too. It may be about somebody else entirely, but it's not going to make their heart glad. Instead, find good words to bring benefit to others. And what is a good word? There is only one who does good, and that is God. It must be a true word, as God is true. And then there is that specific matter that is stated in the commandment that triggers all these things off. It is bearing false witness. And that may be in a courtroom, as the language would suggest, but it happens in so many ways, how we bear witness towards somebody else. We must be very careful to consider the benefits of honouring the name of another. For one thing, there's benefit to yourself, that it won't return bad on you. But look at the people around us. They're just the same as us, and we need building up. It's not about this modern idea necessarily of self-esteem, but we need building up rather than pulling down. And it is in the nature of sinful man to pull the other man down. That's what pride does. There's one writer on these things who tells how his mother used to ask his family as they were children, said, especially when they were talking about someone, she would ask three questions. She would say, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? And they're probably the three questions that would help us in all of these commandments. They all could be handled in much that way. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Yes, look for true things to say. Look for the things that are kind as well. I have heard it often in our church circles where people will talk about the need to speak the truth in love, and that's a biblical expression. If you were to think of 1 Corinthians 13, a great chapter on love, and it tells us that love rejoices in the truth. But there are many who have used it and have seen it fit to cover very harsh expressions. Yes, it is true. That answers one of those questions. But there's no kindness there. There's not even a necessity many a time. Although, as Paul says in Corinthians, that where love does rejoice in the truth, there are times that truth, and a difficult truth, as we sang in Psalm 141, there is a rebuke of a friend that is valuable. It's spoken in kindness. You need the three together. There may be things that are kind, there may be things that are true as well. They may not absolutely be necessary. We still have to consider that question too. There may be things that we might find are necessary and truthful, but if we cannot say them in a kind way, we need to hold back until we can. And so our words need to be builders, upbuilders. There are people all around us. Most people have some kind of anxiety, to go back to that one. Make it a good word. Good in its fullest, roundest possible sense. If you want to understand how, or think how best to understand that idea of a good word, think of God's words. Words of great truth, but great kindness. Loving kindness, mercy. And not to be harmful. Such words that do lift up your neighbor. We tend to think of bearing false witness about saying something about the person that is, we must say what is true. But we can also be against our neighbor in the things we say to them. This is about holding them up. We have no place to take them down. Yes, if they have committed sin, so have I. Where Paul says about restoring the one who has sinned, and James speaks about it, says do it with great, great care. And he's talking about this kind of spirit in which we do it, that we ourselves don't fall. We are intimately bound in something like this. Where we damage others, it will damage ourselves just in the doing of it. But then to go to the other and to speak of the other person, to speak in a way that acknowledges them, that honors them, it's one of the greatest kindnesses there is. And it can transform the world that we live in. How many people make reference to the way that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was bearing witness to them, seeking their forgiveness. And with regard to your own position, whatever anyone might say against you, there is someone who does say things against you. You are a believer. Remember the Lord's words, how he builds you up. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God's word who says, that man is just. No one can bring a charge. No one can bring him down. That should call forth a certain approach and attitude in our hearts towards others. But it is also a comfort and a strength, whatever might be leveled against us. I need to speak of the harm of lies, and the reverse of all of these things applies in this case. we live in a very complex life and world because of the tangle of lies. We live in a world that is hurting. People are hurting all the time because of false words. Sometimes directed against them, sometimes it's just because it has damaged society. False words. There is the harm that is done in your own relationship to the Lord and to life itself. Proverbs 12 again, verse 13. He says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips." A false witness declares deceit. In verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. I don't know wherever it came from, and I don't know why people think that it's still valid, that old playground caption, that sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. They are the most painful words that are piercing swords. But in contrast to that, the truthful lip shall be established forever. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Go back to those three questions. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Unless we are quite sure that it is true, do you have any right to speak it? If it is true, but it is unkind, and it doesn't mean that kindness is just the soft thing. Sometimes kindness is a hard thing. But the kindness of a heart of mercy is what we must seek. If it is true, but it is unkind, do you have any right to speak it? And if it is true and kind, but you might need to say it's not necessary, be careful. Go slow. It was James who says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. Think things through. Yes, by all means, communicate with folk. But don't let them be empty words. We must give account of every idle word, we're told. And empty words can block the way for what's truly edifying. These are the things that need our attention. The harm of lies. There is also that particular problem of testimony, in court or otherwise, and simply in daily conversation, where you speak of the other person or even to them. To think about how you speak. Yes, be careful with the precise words. We need to. We're in a culture, I think, which is losing skill with words. But above all, it needs to be the attitude. That will be our guide in the words that we choose. And for all that we do say, are there not many a time more profitable things to be said? And then to think of the dishonor. The other side of this is to ensure that we honor our neighbor, which is any person who is in need around us. To look at this from the aspect of dishonor, how we do dishonor the name of others all too often. And I just want to draw your attention to the words of James and a very significant passage in our world, in James chapter 3. And I'll just pick up on a few verses from this, where he says, sometimes our tongue, he's talking about, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, as we do in church. And sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. He's not just saying this is not right, he's saying that this This is an impossibility. So where you curse a man who is made in the image of God, when you bring him down, when you dishonor him, when you bear false witness against him, those words that you speak in praise of God and blessing of God are hypocrisy. They are a lie. He's asking the question, are you free? Do you have the freedom? Do you have the right to dishonor anyone made in the image of God? And that is the human race across the board. We don't have that right. We don't have that position. There is a warning. Someone apparently once preached on this verse. Sometimes our tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And he preached on that, and his sermon title was The 10 Minutes After the Benediction. It's church where we say all the right things in church, and then for those 10 minutes immediately following, gossip and all sorts of things going around. A lack of control, a complete switch. It does happen in many places. Let's us take a hold and be careful. Now there are many things when we speak about the truth, but many questions that perhaps still arise. But let's not qualify what we've been saying. It's not simple in our world. We do live in a complex world. It's a world that's unstable, it's a world that's full of contradictions, and it's not easy to tread a path through. But perhaps the most necessary thing is to ask ourselves every time, what would God have us do? How would God speak in this situation? How can I please God in responding to this with words? That must be our guide. And it may bring difficulty, it may bring problems. Jesus spoke of those who would be persecuted for the sake of the gospel, God's word. It might not be about preaching the gospel, but speaking the truth, upholding the truth. It may bring difficulties. It will. But it is. Isn't it still rather God whom we must please than anyone else, or seeking our own comforts? I need to close for this evening. We're told that when all is said and done, there's more said than done. And words do so much. So much part of our lives. But so much of the words that are spoken are the wisdom of man. And that wisdom of man, it flows from that newfound wisdom of the garden when man believed the lie. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's where we speak from so much. That chapter in James chapter 3, immediately following where I read there about that disparity in our words. Immediately following, James raises the question of what is your wisdom? And the wisdom that is from above, he says, is first of all peaceable, kind. It's peaceable, pure, and so on. In a different context, but it may be worth remembering, as Paul said to the Romans, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let's examine our own words. Be slow to speak. Slow down. Put a high value on the truth. On God's account above all. And also out of true love for your neighbor. And that so far we can go this evening and seek God's blessing on his word to us. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so may his name have the honor among us. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do pray that we would bear the mark of our Lord Jesus in our speech, so much part of our lives, so much the way that we come across to others, even as you reveal yourself by word, who you are, so we do ourselves to others. We do pray, Lord, that we will reveal a consistency, a truthfulness. But we know that we fall into the trap so easily, so often. We seek your forgiveness. We give thanks for it, assured in Christ Jesus. But we pray too that in response, we will have a penitent heart and turn from such ways, cast them aside, with a view to the life eternal that you have promised, with a view to your own presence as the one who loves truth. And we do ask, Lord God, that we will rejoice that you do so, and that these things that we have heard and things that we often hear are themselves true and can be relied on implicitly. We will walk and live accordingly. We do pray that you would set your truth upon your church, that we will not underestimate these things in their significance, that we will not let other things loom larger as we meet them day by day, and that we will not be satisfied with any sort of compromise, though we are in a world of compromise. May we be those who, above all, desire to bring forth the fruit that is a delight to your heart. Hear us, we pray, O Lord, and work in us, even as you have done, mighty things for your own glory. Keep us now as we go on from here, and that we will speak carefully, walk carefully, out of consideration for the one who has himself loved us so freely. In Jesus we pray, and all this to your own glory. Amen. Let's turn then to sing in closing Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Well, we're best to sing the whole psalm. I'll praise your love and justice, Lord. I'll praise you cheerfully. I'll strive to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? Within my home, the life I lead will show a blameless heart. My eyes will view no worthless thing. From sin I will depart. And it does seem to be an almost unattainable ideal. But yet he has prayed that the Lord would come to him. And in that provision, the Lord himself, that we might be enabled to pursue such a path. Psalm 101 then, let's sing to the praise of God.
I'll praise your love and justice, Lord. I'll praise your cheerfulness. I'll strive to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? Within my home, the life I lead,
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.